Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, I never know exactly what song is going to be played before I speak, but God usually fits the song to the message, and I think this song is perfect for the message I want to bring to you today. I'm going to talk to you about how to respond when life is difficult, how to respond when life is hard. How do you deal with the tough things that come our way in life? All of you here have had some trying times, very difficult ones. I think I'll start off with one of my own. In 2011, in September of 2011, Nikki and I had just finished the sawdust. We had a great year, and we were happy and healthy and decided to take a vacation, so we flew to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and rented a car and headed for Yellowstone. And about halfway there, the phone rang, my cell phone rang, and Nikki answered it because I was driving, and it was my doctor. And I pulled over, and the doctor said to me, "Well, Jay, I've got some bad news for you. We've done some tests on the biopsies that we took from you, and you have cancer, you have prostate cancer. Not only do you have prostate cancer, you have aggressive prostate cancer. And if you don't do anything about it, you've got maybe 2 years to live. But if we treat it, I can probably give you 10. It's pretty amazing how quick your life changes with just one phone call. How your life can so dramatically shift from one circumstance, one accident, one situation. Suddenly, everything is different. And what you find out when you come face to face with those and that kind of news, you discover, well, is this whole thing real? Is God real? Is my faith real? Is all these 40 plus years of bringing messages, can I now live what I've preached? I'd never spent a day in the hospital in my entire life. And well, actually, I still haven't, but I started having lots of tests, and to make a long story short, I took 44 radiation treatments, half-hour radiation treatments, and the cancer is now in remission, and so I'm... But it wasn't easy. You know, I would drive out for every treatment, and Nikki would go with me, and then she'd drive me back because I'd be tired, and you get pretty hit hard with these things. And so I want to talk to you about real life. You know, prior to getting that news, I guess I could say my life was a lot of sun shining, feeling on top of things. Life was good for the most part. I'd had my own trials and tribulations over the years, but nothing like that what I faced then. And we enjoy those times when we're sailing along and it's like we're on a boat on a lake and the wind's blowing and we're just smoothly going along and our soul is at rest and we're happy and we're feeling contented. And then that happens. You get news suddenly that shakes your entire world. You go from the mountaintop to the valley. You go from seasons of blessing to seasons of challenge. You go from seasons of gain to seasons of loss. You are not quite sure what's around the corner anymore. And then you discover, is God real to me or not? And is my faith what I thought it was? And am I able to walk with God when things are not like they were? So I want to talk to us about responding to hard things in life. Some of you today, right now, are dealing with very difficult problems and troubles in your life. Some of you have dealt with very difficult problems and trials in life, and some of us will be dealing. I think I've given you that Rick Warren quote before, that you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or soon to start a trial. You're in one of those places. and that's true. You know, real life is not everything going well. We all know real life is not like that. We live in a fallen and flawed world. And so it's good for us to get a grip and get a grasp on when we have these shifts and these changes that take place, just how, as believers in God, do we respond? How are we able to keep going when we get news like I got, or some of you have had worse news than that? Some of you have had different news, but just as bad as I got. So I want to talk about that today. Now, last week in Acts chapter 11, we looked at a great season of blessing and God's favor upon the church in Antioch. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. And I'm actually going to be speaking mostly out of chapter 12. But I want to give the contrast. I want to give the contrast between Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 12. So last week, we looked at how the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell on the Word of God that was being preached in Antioch. And we're told, if you look at verse in Acts 11, if you look at verse 21, the hand of the Lord was upon those who were preaching the gospel, and a huge number, large numbers of people believed and turned to the Lord. So we have in Antioch what Ray Stedman calls, I think I mentioned this last week, one of the great revivals in church history. One of the great revivals in church history is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this church in Antioch, which was mostly a Gentile church, which was making that even more of an extraordinary situation. And so the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas up, and he sees it all, and he's rejoicing, and he starts teaching, and more people are coming to Christ. And so many people are coming to Christ, and God's favor is poured out in such a magnanimous way that he's got to go to Tarsus to get his friend Saul so they can start training up and mentoring all of these young believers, because there are so many of them. And the place is on fire. It's a revival. The meetings are extraordinary. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Disciples are being made. Prophets arrive from Jerusalem giving words from God. All kinds of insight, prophetic words, and discernment is released. It's a revival. It's a powerful time. And when you're in those times, and I shared last week how I came to Christ in the early 70s in the Jesus movement, and was in that whole movement of the 70s and the early 80s, in which Calvary Chapel and the Vineyard were all birthed and grew. And it was just an amazing experience, an amazing time for everyone. But you don't live in Acts 11, as I've already said all the time. You're not living in that kind of life in church. And you don't live in your own life where blessings being poured out, because there's an Acts 12 coming up. And so my message is, how do we live when life goes from Acts 11 to Acts 12? Because you'll notice, and if you look now in Acts 12, after all of this favor on the church in Antioch, we now look at what's going on at exactly the same time, a few hundred miles south, in the church in Jerusalem. Now, what's taking place? About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church in order to persecute them, and he had James, the brother of John. You might remember James from the gospel, one of the sons of thunder. He put James to death with a sword, the first apostle that was martyred. We saw Stephen, who was martyred in Acts 8, but he was not one of the first apostles. This is the second major leader now that was slain. And when he saw that killing James pleased those who were in the city, he then arrested Peter. He arrested Peter, and Peter would have been put to the sword right then also, except it was the feast of the Passover. So he was going to wait till the feast was over, and then he was going to kill Peter. So Peter's life is on the line right now. And so we move from Acts 11 to blessing and all of this, suddenly to Acts 12, where all hell is unleashed upon the church in Jerusalem. And there is a purpose for this. And there's always a purpose when the warfare hits your life. Satan is hitting you because God at the same time is looking to release something good and fresh and wonderful. There's always this contention. There's always this battle going on between light and darkness, good and evil, Satan and God. And here, there's a lot more going on than meets the eye. It's not just that they're going to take out a couple of leaders and then we'll just move on. Satan is seeking to snuff out the church. He's thinking, well, if I take out James, who was the primary leader, and take out Peter, the next primary leader, maybe the whole thing will fold and this thing called the followers of Christ will all disappear and the church will just die out. That's what Satan was after. But there's an amazing story that's going to take place. And what we're going to look at now is how did a little handful of believers respond to this crisis? And how do you and how do I, what do? When we get hit hard, when the storms of life rage against us, when we're taken out, when we have tremendous loss, heartbreak, when we can't figure out what in the world is going on, something precious is gone, what do? How do we respond? That's what we're going to talk about. So, in Acts 12, we see James murdered and Peter about to be killed. And in verse 5, we have the most important verse in the chapter. So Peter was kept in prison, getting ready to be murdered. And what happened? But prayer for him was made fervently by the church of God. So here we see that when this tragedy struck the church, instead of the church falling apart and everybody scattering and running away, they gathered together, a little handful of believers, and they began to pray. Now, I am fully convinced that of all of the issues of the Christian life that we deal with, prayer is what we understand the least. I know that only God alone knows the power that 5 or 6 believers together have when they pray. Only God alone understands that all of human history can shift because there were a few believers who had enough faith to say, let's gather together and seek the face of God and not give up. Let's see what God might do. Only God understands the mystery of prayer. Only God can understand, as we read in this chapter, the power of prayer and how it can bring so many answers. But God also calls us to understand Him and to stay true to Him when God says no and He doesn't answer your prayer. And that's one of the highlights of this message is we're going to read here that prayer is going to rescue the day, but what happens when prayer doesn't rescue the day? What happens when there's a long delay to prayer? What happens when God says no? What happens when you can plead and beg and weep and shout and moan and groan and nothing changes? What then? What do? And that's my message this morning, is staying true to God, staying faithful to who God is when nothing makes sense, when the prayer has not been answered and you're heartbroken and you can't figure anything out because prayer is a mystery and only God knows why. Some prayers are answered and some prayers are not. But it's good for us to come face to face with that reality. Sometimes there's a no, or sometimes there's a wait. Sometimes there's a yes. Sometimes there's a quick yes. Sometimes there's a yes a few months later. Sometimes there's a yes a few years later. God answers all our prayers, but sometimes they're not like we would like them to be answered. And I'll tell you one reason why is because of free will. God has such a high value on free will and not violating that free will that he doesn't put people on strings like a puppet and just pull them and make them do what he wants to do. God values free will and he lets men make choices. And then there's consequences to those choices. But here in Acts chapter 12, the church hangs in the balance. Is it going to continue? But more than that, deeper than that, is a bigger issue. And the bigger issue is, will the gospel die in Jerusalem and not move out into the entire world? And you might just take a quick look in chapter 12 down to verse 24. And when we get done with this chapter, you'll see that the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied because a little ragtag group of believers went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and got on their face before God and said, God, spare Peter. Do something, God. Help. I said in the first service, I've said this before, that John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, said, the greatest prayer you can pray is a one-word prayer, help. Maybe we'll make it two words. Help, God. You know what help says? Help says you believe. Help says, I believe you're there, God. I just need your help. I can't make it on my own. Every time I step up here on this pulpit, I say to God, I can't do anything, God. I can't say anything. I can't impart anything worthwhile at all unless you speak through me. And that's something I've dramatically learned through many, many failures over the years. Same thing with Chris and the worship. I mean, Chris is talented, and I've studied and studied for 45 years, and it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about God. It's God actively moving in your life. All right, well, let's look at this little prayer meeting in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. That little word, but, B-U-T, or therefore, these are transitional words that shift the story. Whenever you see a therefore or a but, perk your ears up because something good's about to happen usually. Verse 6, and on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward to kill Peter, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Guards were in front of the door and were watching over the prison. Herod was making sure there was no possible way for Peter to be sprung. No way out. He had guards everywhere and chains all over him. Kind of reminds us of Jesus in the tomb, doesn't it? And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, roused him, saying, "Get up, Peter, get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself up and put on your sandals." And Peter did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And Peter went out and continued to follow, and he did not know what was being done by the angel, that it was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." This story reminds me so much of Daniel, who would open his window when he was in Babylon towards Jerusalem, and he would never stop praying, no matter what happened. So these people keep praying. They don't know what's going to happen. Peter's right on the cusp of being martyred himself. But they keep praying and their prayers are answered. God sends an angel and chains are broken, prison doors are opened, and Peter is free. Now the funny part of the story is like a Peanuts cartoon almost. This next section, when Peter goes to the place of prayer. He's going to make his way to this place where these little believers had gathered together to pray. And when Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the servant named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that to the whole group that was there, the whole prayer meeting, Peter standing at the gate. And listen to these folks of faith. They said, "You're out of your mind. He's got to be in jail." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter kept knocking. He knock, 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 knock. "Nay, let me in." He kept knocking, and when they had opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James," the other James, amongst the 12 apostles, "and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. I just repeat it again. Only God knows the power that a little group of believers getting on their face together can release. Billy Graham gives great testimony that there were four or five little widows in Pasadena who prayed for him before he ever got his first crusade going, and credits them with the power that unleashed and released his ministry. Every move of God, every move of God across the face of church history, there's been somebody praying. Somebody started praying when things were dark, when things were hard, when things were tough. During World War II, there was a little group of believers who prayed in England. And many believe that those little prayer meetings carried the English when they were right on the verge of Hitler taking over England. But that little prayer meeting spared that country and turned the tide of the war. We never, ever can underestimate the power of prayer. Never, ever underestimate it. So never think that it's over, it's done, you can't do anything about it. Just keep praying, because you don't know what God's going to do. All right, I want to give you a few principles on the overhead and the PowerPoint about dealing with seeming defeat. You don't have to copy this. For those of you who understand how to get to our website, this will be posted on our website. But I want to talk to you about how I have learned in almost 50 years of being a Christian, how I have learned to deal with hard times, with the storms of life, with catastrophe and heartbreak and heartache. And as a pastor, you deal with it all the time. I've done 3 funerals in the last 5 weeks, including one yesterday, right here for Peggy Hank. It was a beautiful service. But you just see the reality. You see the reality of life and death, and you have to get a grip on what life is really like. So the first thing on my PowerPoint here is, you and I should not be caught off guard in life. We need to be realistic and understand that there are going to be good days and there are going to be some really tough days, and we're not surprised when trouble hits. Jesus said, the verse there, John 16:33, he said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, for I've overcome this world." So for you and I as a believer, despite the tribulations, Jesus says that we can cheer up in the midst of it, and God will carry us through with an attitude that you otherwise would not have. But we need to be realistic that life sometimes is going to hit us hard. And I would say that many times in my counseling that I do and prayer appointments that I give, people, their first comment is, "Oh, everything was going so well, and I don't know what happened, and I don't understand." And they just forget. We're in a fallen world, and there's hard things that come along Nobody has spared them. Secondly, we face these tough days head on. I put the verse Ephesians 6:10 down. Be strong in the Lord. You cannot be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That will carry you through the storms of life. You cannot go through that in your own strength or in your own will or in your own stubbornness. You come through in the strength of God. We face tough days head on, and we do not fall apart. We don't retreat. We don't run from our problems. And we don't do what a lot of people do, which is self-medicate, somehow to escape the reality of what's hitting them. They medicate themselves. There's a battle going on, and we're in it, and you cannot get victory in a battle if you give up, if you lay down and just suffer a defeat by not even attempting to stand for God as a believer. Number three, we know there's an enemy that we are at battle with. We know that. John 10:10 says, Jesus said that the enemy comes to destroy, to rob, to steal, to kill. That's what he's after. He said, but I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. But we still have to deal with this enemy that seeks to divide, separate, discourage, get us to lose heart, isolate us. And I'll add one more that's not up there to bring confusion. If you want to know if the enemy is at work in your life, then there are a few things that you can discern, that you can pinpoint, yes, the enemy is here. One of them, there's confusion. There's a lot of confusion, the enemy's there. Secondly, there's a sense of separation or division. If that's happening, you know the enemy is involved. And also, getting you to isolate, just pulling you out, taking you away from God, from other believers, from the life of the church, you can know that the enemy is involved in that. Number four, when I was speaking about this in the first service, I got really emotional because this is a great weakness in the body of Christ. You and I need each other. We're not going to make it by ourselves. God has made the church, and He has made you and I to be joined together in the body of Christ and of the body of Christ, that we need each other to stand together, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder. You do not win battles alone. When you're in a battle, you need all of the reinforcements you can get. So who is out there in your life in which you can share the deepest, greatest sin of your life, the most troubled things that you wouldn't talk to most people about? Who do you have that you can be honest and transparent with? You need those people. I hope there's more than one. And it's okay to tell people that you trust everything that there is to tell them. I've said this a few times over the years, the only real friends you have are those who see you at your worst and still love you. They're the only ones that really matter. The ones who see you at your worst and still love you. Nikki has seen me so many times at my worst, and she still loves me. It is like mind-blowing, mind-boggling. How can that woman still love me after all of these failures and all of these weaknesses? I can't believe it. Nikki, not only does she see them all, she discerns half of them before they happen. It is most annoying. And she busts me when I say something really cool. She says, you're just saying that. Yeah. God has created us that at certain times, the church needs to be an army. We stand together and we battle against what's going on. If the enemy hits the church and there's a sense of division going on that is potentially there, we need to stand together instead of start talking about it and criticizing each other and wondering what's wrong with the leadership, trying to figure out, like, what's going on in this church. I think I'll go to another church, but don't go to another church, because if you go to another church, you'll get in the same mess. It'll be happening there too. Every church is the same. So Satan is going to hit us one time or another. But we stand together, and if we are praying and we're on our faces before God, we'll be fine. We just don't retreat. We don't give up. We go on the offensive. We don't stagger around on the defensive muttering how bad life is. And I hear so much how bad life is. And oh, poor me, I don't know what's wrong. What did I do? What did I do? It's all about what happened? I must have screwed up somewhere. No. That's none of that. It's just life. All right, number five. We take our weapons of warfare and we move ahead. And what are our weapons of warfare? They are prayer. They are fasting. They are faith. They are worship. In the prayer room upstairs, we often talk about, we crank the music up, we crank the worship up. We say worship overcomes warfare. Always. You worship in the midst of warfare. God elevates a victory in your life. You feel better. Your faith rises when you worship. And it pushes the enemy away. And you persevere. Perseverance is one of the most important words. In fact, if I had to label the Christian life under one word, it would be just persevere. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. If you fall down, get back up. Keep going. Don't retreat. Keep moving forward. That's the Christian life. Don't bail out. And 1 Chronicles 20 is a famous story of the Israelites marching out against their enemies and worshiping God, and the enemies turned on each other, and the armies of Israel never had to raise a sword. Number six, this is a hard one. We rejoice when there's a victory, just like we've seen the victory here in Acts 12. But if there is no victory, no victory comes, then we just regroup and we keep going on. If you're in a situation in your life where the prayers have not been answered and it appears that God said no, or there's a long delay and there is no victory, the Christian life is not always about winning. There are going to be some defeats that we're going to suffer. There's going to be heartbreak and disappointment. But no matter what takes place, God calls us to be true to Him. 2 Timothy 4:7, fight the good fight, run the race, stay the course, keep the faith. That's what we want to do. What kind of life do we have if everything that we pray about and everything that we ask God for happens? There are unseen and indiscernible ways of God in the midst of prayers not answered that while we're going through a tremendous amount of pain and rejection and heartbreak and all of that, there's a tremendous work of God going on, but we just don't see it, we can't figure it out, and we can't discern it. It makes no sense, and I know I'm speaking to some of you who just are aching for a breakthrough. You're aching for a breakthrough. You want God to break through. Finally, we believe that every trial is used of God to mold us into the image of Christ. And I talked at length about this last week, of unrefined gold being placed in the tongs and plunged into a kiln, and that 3,000-degree fire burns the dross off the gold, and you pull it back out, and it's shining pure gold. That's what God's after in our lives. Someone once said, I'd rather be more like Christ than just comforted. Are you willing to be more like Christ if it means some suffering? We read verses like, well, if Jesus suffered, then you're going to suffer. And we just kind of go, well, we kind of hyper-spiritualize it, like it's not really going to happen to me. If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to suffer some rejection and we're going to have some tough things that are going to hit us. So that's my message this morning. My message this morning is, how do we respond when life is hard? What do we do when life moves from Acts 11 to the first part of Acts 12? How do we respond to God? So these notes here will be on our website. You don't have to write them all down all that fast, like I said. So I'm going to ask Chris if Chris would like to come forward and close this in a song. Let's all stand.